Amen. You may be seated. Any good organization, business, government, or nonprofit group has in their charter and bylaws the chain of command. In the days of my working at Atlantis' supermarket in Telford, Pennsylvania, I worked in the department. I worked in a number of departments, but the one I worked longest in was the produce department. Sarah's helping me. I have to say, I worked there from 78 to 1992, so it's been a while. Yeah. But one of the rules that they had is that a manager and an assistant manager, and there was one in each department, a manager and an assistant manager couldn't take vacation during the same week. It was a good policy. It was a wise policy. Otherwise, you'd show up on a Monday morning and there would be all followers and no leaders. And things could quickly turn into chaos. Well, the chain of command and who's in charge and what authority does a leader have and how broad that authority is are all very relevant questions, especially when considering working in and with an organization. And I'll give you a second illustration. Probably most of you will remember this. When President Reagan was shot, at that very morning, H.W. Bush, who was the vice president, was giving a speech somewhere in Texas. And there was a press conference after they found out all these details, and Alexander Haig, the Secretary of State, was at the podium, and he said, "I'm in charge here." And there was also, suspiciously, Russian submarines that were active where we didn't think they should be active. And so there was this discussion among the cabinet members, and Caspar Weinberger told Alexander Haig, "You're not making any decisions about that. We're going to wait till the vice president gets back." Well, it's important to know who's in charge. This morning in Hebrews 1, I will be addressing the nature of Christ's rule and reign. The relevant question of who's in charge is a legitimate question, and it's important to hear what God's word says about the nature of Christ's authority as king. Christ's deity clarifies what kind of king he is, that he is God the Son, the Almighty King. While any human king has limitations on his power, after all, we can't be at two places at once, and no human ruler has ever ruled every inch of the globe. And one day, their reign ends, whether by death or being forcibly driven from power. God is not like that. He is all-powerful and all-wise and everywhere at once. So Christ's deity is asserted in this passage, and he is known by his divine attributes and in his divine work. So first I want to speak about, in relation to Christ's attributes, his attributes of holiness. The writer of Hebrews asserts in Hebrews 1:9 about the Son of God that he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This statement about Christ's holiness applies not only to God the Son, who is eternally holy in his being, but in particular to the life and ministry of Jesus, being both God and man, who was holy in all his ways upon earth. Christ's love of righteousness and hatred of lawlessness was the essential prerequisite to his atoning death on the cross. As 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says of Jesus, he died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. The perfection of Christ's obedience, which culminated in his death for us, was the full revelation of Jesus' righteousness and holiness, and at the same time a revelation of God's compassion, mercy, and love for mankind. So Jesus was holy in all he did. He always loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Another attribute spoken of in this passage in Hebrews 1, verse 10, is that Jesus is spoken of as the creator of heaven and earth. Hebrews 1:10 says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." Hebrews 1:10 is a continuation of a thought of Hebrews 1:8, which is speaking of the Son. Hebrews 1:10 is an affirmation that Jesus is the Creator, God, and Lord of heaven and earth. While many passages in the Old and New Testament speak of God the Father as the agent of creation, there is also a fair number of passages in the New Testament which reveal that Jesus is the divine Son of God, created all things, visible and invisible. Hebrews 1:10 is one such passage, and it is a quotation taken from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. By attributing the creation of heaven and earth to the Lord Jesus, this is an affirmation that Jesus Christ is God. For God alone is the creator of heaven and earth. And so Jesus' deity, his lordship, his kingdom reign is affirmed in that he is holy and that he is the creator of all things. It brings me to my second point, which is the nature of Christ's reign now and in eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ renews and restores his creation. Hebrews 1:12, 11 and 12 say this, "They will perish, but you remain. And they will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." With these words, they emphasize both the temporary nature of created things and the permanence of God, who alone is eternal. The two are contrasted in that God alone is eternal, and that all created things owe their existence to God, and also the length of their existence is in God's hands. Something which is stated but not spelled out in detail is that God will change the created order at the end of time. God alone is the creator of all things, and he holds creation intact moment by moment. So he not only creates all things, but he preserves all things. Otherwise, it would unravel and fall apart. In saying this, we acknowledge that God is the sustainer of all things. God the Son is also the one who will restore his creation. We see that hinted at in the words of Hebrews 1:12. Like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and Christ the Lord will also remake and renew all his creation at the end of time. I will speak more about this later in this sermon, but suffice to say now that even though people live and die, that is not the end of the story. For one day God will change the old order of this world at Christ's second coming. Another work that speaks of the nature of Christ's lordship is that Jesus Christ is one who will overcome all his enemies. Hebrews 1:13 and 14, the author of this letter points out Christ's superiority over the angels. Hebrews 1:13 and 14 says this, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" While angels are servants of the Lord, he is the Lord and master of the angelic realm, and it is he that they are serving. The angels had announced the birth of Christ, were with him during his temptation, announced his resurrection, and will accompany Christ at his second coming. They are his servants. What this passage is emphasizing is the superiority of Christ over the angels. Angels are servants of God who do his bidding, and specifically they are servants of the one true God, including God the Son. Philip Hughes makes this comment in his commentary on this passage. The service of the angels then is honorable and glorious. But the honor and glory of their service is not to be compared with the honor and glory of the Son's rule. They are mere instruments of his kingship, and their ministry, us, is but an expression of his sovereignty. In last week's passage, I said that the Lord Jesus came in fulfillment of the Old Testament, and that he was and is the Lord of the prophets. In this passage, we can say that God the Son is Lord of his angels and of all creation. Notice the part of the angel's service spoken of in the latter part of Hebrews 1:14, which says that they are sent out by God to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. The work of God reigning now is that he is bringing his people to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. He is also working and sustaining his people's faith in him. He is molding them through everyday circumstances, both blessings and trials, to bring them to conformity to the image of Christ. He is also using the imperfect efforts of his church collectively to bear witness to himself and his salvation for sinners. The word until. Let me read it again. Sit at my right hand, the Father says to his Son, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 1. The image of a footstool signifies a place of disgrace of a conquered enemy, in which a conquering king or military captain in the ancient Mideast would humiliate their defeated enemies by stepping on their neck as a display of power over them. We see this illustration in Joshua 10:24 through 26. Joshua had just led the Israelites into a battle and had won. To symbolize his victory over their enemies, Joshua gathers the men of Israel and said to the military leaders, "Come near, put your feet on the neck of these kings." And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." In the Old Testament, the enemies of Israel were physical flesh and blood enemies, the neighboring peoples opposed to Israel and the God of Israel. In the New Testament, however, our enemies are not a specific people group and surrounding nations like they were in the Old Testament, but our enemies are sin, Satan, and death itself. Sin is with us and in us personally from the moment of conception, and sin is collectively present in humanity in all kinds of ways as we go against God's will. But our enemies are more broad and subtle than just the inward inclination in us to go against God's will. We also have in our midst the invisible but real presence of Satan and the fallen angels, the demons, who seek to lead us away from God's holy ways. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has conquered sin, Satan, and death by his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father occurred from the moment of Christ's ascension onward. Jesus Christ was exalted to the right hand of God, and this exaltation to the position of supreme lordship and authority. Although God the Son always was Lord and King, Christ being exalted to the right hand of the Father is the recognition by the Father of Christ fulfilling his work of salvation for us here on earth. The next part of Hebrews 1:13, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, points forward to the time of Christ's final victory at his second coming. The clause until points to the reality that Christ's reign is real, but there still exists hostile enemies that will be brought into subjection at a later date. Final subjection of all things occurs at his second coming. 1 Corinthians 15:25 and 26 say this, "For he must reign, and he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." This passage in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about the initial victory of Christ's resurrection, which is the foundation of the final victory over death at the end of time. Going back to Hebrews 1:13, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord Jesus right now is working out his will in the world. As Christians, we must take into account the nature of Christ's kingdom in several important ways. To live wisely as Christians, we must take into account that while Christ the Lord is Lord, there is still plenty of opposition to his reign. The enemies of Christ and his church are many, and since sin remains in every Christian this side of eternity, his reign in us is not complete or perfect. We are a work in progress. And so we continue to battle against sin and against Satan. Ultimately, we don't have a finished mark on our report card this side of eternity. We still battle. And that's an answer to why sin is still with us and death is still with us. This also means that the company of God's enemies are still with us as well, including the world and the devil. The invisible foes of the devil and the demons means that their opposition is slick and deceptive. We need to pray for wisdom, godly wisdom, to receive the help of God's counsel in his word. And we need not to be blindsided by the devil and his host of helpers. We got to apply this individually. You know what your weak Achilles heel is. If Satan is there and he knows as much as you do about yourself, he attempts to pour gasoline on your weaknesses. If you got a short fuse, he's there to add more. If you're overcome by anxiety, he's there to add more. Be aware not only of your sin, but also the fact that the devil is there as well. And so we need to pray for God's wisdom as we walk in conformity to Christ as King. Christ's ascension and his being seated at God's right hand is the assurance that he will overcome all his enemies completely. And this is the certain hope that we have in Christ. May it motivate us to faithful service to our Lord and strengthen us to bear witness to Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, inspire us by the Holy Spirit to love what you love and to hate what you hate. Help us to resist sin and everything in us and in this world which is in rebellion against you. Help us to do your will. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, and our Lord. Amen.